Thank you, choir, for sharing and song with us this morning. And it's a fun day for me to be able to just share my heart with you and something that the Lord has really been teaching me, even though this was given to me by assignment from Pastor Brad a couple months ago. So it just is amazing how God in His timing and in His providence and His sovereignty kind of brings us to these moments in our lives. Just so you know, we are in. Our house is we sold our house, we have purchased a house, we've moved in a house. That's the best I can describe for you. We're in the house. There are a lot of boxes, a lot of stuff, but the kids have their area to play with, and that is the most important thing for us. So I wanted to ask you to do me a favor, though. This morning and in the future, keep telling me your name like I don't know your name. Keep telling it to me until I call you by name, because I'm the worst with names, and so I want to learn all of your names, and I'm working really hard at that, at remembering those things, but it's hard for me. So you just keep telling me and until I say it back to you like I know it. All right, let's pray together. God, thank you for all you do for us. I thank you for your word and your grace and your love and your mercy for us. Father, this morning, I ask that you would use me. God, I pray that my heart would ring out in this, God, of what you have taught me from this amazing passage of Scripture. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and your love. In Jesus' name that I pray. So we live in a culture of abundance, but before I dive into that, I want to just reveal my age a little bit. How many of you remember the party lines, telephone, when you had to call on your phone, like somebody else from down the street could pick up? Yet, do you know, you realize that, like, I remembered that as a kid in second and third grade, but my kids probably now won't even know what a home phone is. That's how far that we've come. Some of you may remember the giant cell phones. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're like this size. I mean, humongous. Or you may remember the bag phone. You know, like only the cool rich kids had those in my school. But that was kind of the way that we communicated. Some of you will remember having a beeper. Not even a pager. They're beepers. You know what I'm talking about, some of you? I thought I was so cool because I had one of the first ones that was the side beeper, and it was clear, so you could see the whole thing, and it was like the first, I could get messages on there, because we figured out how through numbers to send somebody words on the beeper. Yeah, I know. Now it's all cell phone, and it's the fight to get the newest and the latest and greatest cell phone. I can remember a time where my wife had a phone called the Blitz. And literally, that thing was this big. And she would just pop it up, and she loved texting from that phone. It was so nice. And now, it's like you're carrying around an iPad in your pocket. They're so big. We live in a culture that's always changing, that the newest, the latest, the greatest is always what we feel like we have to have. I remember the Christmas when I was in the second grade, and we got a Nintendo. I mean, that Nintendo cartridge on it was worth gold. If I still had it, I would play it still. On that thing was Super Mario Brothers, the first one. Some of you will know what I'm talking about because you could get all the lives on level 3. You know what I'm talking about? You could go and bounce on the turtle and get all the lives. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. But it also had Duck Hunt on it. You point at the screen and shoot the ducks. It also had track and field on mine. I was special. And I can remember like my parents playing that when we went to bed at night. It was in my room, and I'd wake up and see them playing it in the middle of the night. And now we've come so far with the Nintendo that literally, excuse me, it's a tablet. You can take it with you as you go, And then when you get home, it has a little compartment. You can slide it in and you can play it, pick up your game that you were playing as you go. It's called the Switch. There is always this demand for the newest, for the latest, for the greatest. Think about this. I remember one of our TVs that we had when I was a child. It had two knobs on it. And you could only go through, I think, like 13 on one knob, and then you had to put it on, was it UHF? Is that, am I right? Okay, good. I remembered that correctly. You had to put it on UHF, and then you turned the other knobs to go to the other channels. And now, like my kids, these students, they have no idea what TV was like in that, because everything we know now is mounted to the wall, and it's big flat-screen TVs. And now technology is getting even greater with that, and you can watch TV on your phone. That's the size of an iPad. You see, we live in a culture right now of abundance. We live in a culture right now that says you got to have the next thing, the latest and the greatest. These things will be better for you. But the reality is we have more by way of entertainment than we've ever had in the history of mankind, and we're the most disappointed, we're the most bored, we're the most frustrated that we've ever been. Just this past week, my kids are on Jen's phone, my phone, and the iPad, and they're sitting there. And I looked around and I said, what are y'all doing? Get outside. Put those up and go outside. And Joshua was like, it'll be boring outside. And I was like, oh my goodness. We have the most entertainment that we've ever had, yet we're the most discontented, the most bored, because those things will never satisfy us. All of those things, the goal of reaching these things, of having all of these things, they will never satisfy us, because we can never be fully and finally satisfied with stuff. We'll never be fully and finally satisfied. And even when we think we've reached kind of that point of satisfaction, here's what happens to us. We're content until we begin to compare. We look down the road. We look at what they have. We see what somebody else has put on social media that they have or that they just got. And we think, hey, I work really hard. I need one of those. Or we're told by our culture, if you're married, that, hey, listen, you got to have kids to be content, or you got to find the right spouse to be content, or you got to have the right house, or the right car, or the right bank account. And we're told that contentment comes from our stuff and who we know. And ultimately, we play the comparison game, and we become like the hamster spinning on the wheel. We exhaust ourselves trying to get to the top. We exhaust ourselves trying to get there, trying to have the best, trying to have the most. And it's exhausting. Some of you, you have seen what this desire to have the most, to really for someone to not be satisfied with stuff, you've seen what it's done to your relationships or relationships inside of your family. You've seen how it has destroyed a family from the inside out. You've seen how it's destroyed someone that you know. You've seen it destroy their finances because of their desire to have the newest and the latest and the greatest and to not be content with where they are and where God's placed them, with the stuff that God has richly blessed them with. And it ends up, we end up with broken lives and broken hearts and broken relationships, and broken bank accounts, and we end up broke all the way around in life because we're not content with where we are or where God has placed us. And I wish that I could say that that's just, you know, that's for the person who's not a follower of Jesus. But the reality is that that's us too. So the amazing thing, though, is that the scriptures, don't kind of leave this blank for us. The amazing thing is that God in His Word, He gives us some steps. He gives us some direction for becoming people, men, women, boys and girls who are content and where our hope and our trust should be placed in. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Philippians chapter number 4. And we've been going through just the entire book of Philippians for about close to a year now. And we will be done by the end of the summer. At least that's what I'm told. And our last series that we did was Joyful Peace. And this morning we're diving into what it means to be joyfully content in a discontented world. Joyfully content in a discontented world. You see, Paul, he's just told us all how to have peace. He's told us what we should be thinking about, what should go through our minds, what we should put in and see. He's told us all of these things. He's gone through and given us a list of things. He says, listen, you won't be anxious if you're thinking about this. You will have peace in your life if you're thinking about that which is true and good and noble and pure and righteous. And then in verse number 9, he tells us, listen, you need to do the things that I have done. Imitate me. And then verse 10, he begins kind of his last launching, his last challenge of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but also what it means to follow Him in His life and where He's at. So beginning with verse number 10. I have no idea what's going on with that. Neither do they. So you'll have to bear with us. I'm sorry. Verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. You see, about 10 years before this, the church there, they had sent an offering to Paul. And we read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 9. And it says this, and when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. So what Paul says is, listen, you have renewed your commitment to me. Now this word renewed, it carries the idea of to bloom or to replant. So it's literally like if you went outside and there used to be flowers growing in one spot and it's kind of covered in weeds and there's a bunch of stuff around it, but you replant that same flower and it blooms again. So he says, listen, you have renewed your concern for me. You gave me this gift before and now you have given me another gift. And I greatly appreciate that and your concern for me. So he says there, you have been concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it. Now, we're not exactly sure the circumstances there. This church was a pretty poor church, is what we're told. And so it may have been that just finances did not allow them to take up an offering to take care of Paul, who planted the church. It may just have been life circumstances didn't allow them to express this concern, but finally they had renewed their interest in him, and he was so grateful for that. In verse 11 it says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So Paul here is writing his letter to the Philippians. He's writing this letter to the church there, and he says, hey, listen, and he's told us earlier, he's writing from prison. He's right near the end of his prison sentence. Literally at this time, he is under house arrest in Rome. He is chained to another guard 24/7. He has very little. He essentially has nothing. And he's writing this, and he says, thank you so much for your gift, even though I didn't ask you for this. He tells us there, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. This word learned, it means to be initiated on the inside. It means that from the inside out, I have learned to be content. The word content means to be can be self-contained. It carries the idea. I love this picture. You get the picture of a city who they don't need any outside imports. They need nothing from the outside to fully sustain their life that they live. So they need nothing. It would be like being an island and you have everything you need on that island. And so what Paul says is that I have literally learned to be content. I am fully satisfied with what I have and with where I am. So how is it that he's content? Verse 13, and Pastor Brad's going to go through that in the coming weeks, but he says, I am content in him. I've learned that in Jesus, I have every single thing that I need. I don't need stuff. I don't need money. I need him. And in him only, I can rest and be completely and totally sufficient. And in that next verse, he talks about in want or in plenty. She says, listen, when I have a whole lot, listen, before he was arrested, before this journey to Rome began for him, he was in plenty, living in Lydia's house. He had tons. If he wanted a steak, then he'd tell her cooker or her chef, hey, bring me a filet. I like mine medium well, so we'll say medium well. And that's what he would eat. Then he was arrested. And he went from having plenty to having very little. He said, the secret to being content is I am content in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings me total and complete satisfaction. Now, the reality for us, and the thing that we have to remember is always, being content has nothing to do with our circumstances. Being content has absolutely zero to do with our circumstances and has everything to do with the one whom we follow. Has nothing to do with how great our riches are or how poor we seem to be at that time. In abundance, because there's nothing wrong with riches. When we have a lot, we say, God, here it is. Open-handed, you are the one who's blessed me, and truly in you I'm satisfied, and so everything I have is on the table. And in poverty, God, you're still the one who richly provides for me. You're the one who provides the next meal, and that's where Paul was in his life. You see, I think what has happened to us, especially living where we live and the times that we live in, we feel like we are not satisfied until we have the latest and greatest. But then we become just like the hamster on the wheel because we're just spinning and spinning and spinning, trying to get to the next point. Trying to have just a little bit more money in our bank account because it's our bank account that we trust. It's in our bank account that we get our security from. It's not being completely, fully, and finally satisfied in Christ. So, what is it that we need to do? What is it that needs to take place in your life and mine? How can we learn to be content as Paul tells us to be content there? But before we answer that question, I just want to tell you what being content is not. Being content does not give us an excuse to be lazy. I've met lots of people who told me, listen, I'm just content. And and using that term, they were over-spiritualizing their laziness. You see, everything that we do is supposed to bring honor and glory to Christ. And so that means that we give our very best to bring Him honor and glory. So being content does not give us the excuse of being lazy. So how is it that we learn to be content? We first learn from the Scriptures. We first learn from the Scriptures what it means to be content. One of the passages, it may not bother you, but it's driving me crazy. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy, or actually let's go to Luke chapter number 3 first off. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now here you have John the Baptist and he's preaching and the Pharisees have come out to see him and they're asking him, hey, what should we do? And he tells them, listen, be content with your pay instead of extorting the people, instead of taking extra from them. Be content where you are. So the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, are going to show us. So the first place we learn about being content is from God's Word. But then flip over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Beginning with verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You could write in your Bible there that word gain, it means secure. So he says, listen, godliness with contentment is where our hope and our security should come from. Not in our stuff, not in anything else, but it's being like Jesus, worshiping Him, following Him day to day, knowing Him and walking with Him with great contentment is gain, great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. He says, listen, if we have food and shelter or food and clothing, then we are good. The greatest thing that we can seek and pursue after is godliness while being content. Not riches, not abundance, but pursuing Jesus. So we learn from the Scriptures. One more for you, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse number 5 says this, my soul will be satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. He says, the psalmist there, David, he says, listen, the thing that satisfies us the most is our relationship with the Lord. We are completely and fully sufficient in Him. We have everything that we need in Him. So the key, the secret to being content is being content in who we are in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures teach this, and we could go a lot of different places here, Old Testament and New. So let me ask you this. Is Jesus enough? Now, second thing that we're placed where we learn contentment, we see it in the Scriptures, but we also see it in life experiences. Some of you've been burned by the pursuit of riches. You've been burnt by the pursuit of things. And so you've learned maybe the hard way what it means to be completely content in Him. And unfortunately, most of us have to learn the hard way. We have to be burned a few times. We have to go into more debt than we were supposed to go into, or than we needed to go into, to learn, listen, I really didn't need that. I really didn't need all of those things. I can be content with what I do have.
Now, the third thing for us, and this may be the hardest, is rejoice in our circumstances. So over the last couple of years, in being a church planter, before moving here, there were a lot of ups and downs with that. We would have weekends where literally, especially in the summertime, Memorial weekend, Labor Day weekend, we would drop from 75 people to 15. And as a pastor, I mean, I'd walk in and I'd stand up to say good morning, and I can remember times just feeling like I was a total and complete failure. And not having been lazy and worked and has been as diligent and faithful as I could, and you stand up and there's 15 there and five or six of you are your own family. And thinking, what in the world? But in every circumstance, I learned that the following week when we were back up where we should be, to rejoice in that. But I also learned to rejoice that we get to be in a place where we get to study God's Word freely. And if there's six of us and it's my family, then my family will worship the Lord together that day. But it was a long journey. My wife can tell you more stories than I can probably about this, of just saying, God, we trust in you. We have everything that we need in you, and we are good with six people, or we're good with 106 people. Because it could vary week to week to week. So we have to learn to rejoice in the times of plenty and rejoice in the times of need. In those times, though, it's really difficult. In the times of plenty, we could say, yeah, thank you, God. I'm blessed. Hashtag blessed, right? But can we say hashtag blessed when we have nothing? When there's nothing in the bank account? Are you good with saying at that moment, Jesus, I'm not sure where everything's going to happen or how it's going to happen, but I'm good trusting in you. You are enough for me. So then number four is, we got to learn to say no. There just are times in life where you don't need the next TV, where you don't need the next car, where you don't need the next gun, where you don't need the next set of clothes. And those times are when you have to pull out a piece of plastic and you have to go further and further and further into debt for it. Sometimes we just all need to wait. And I'm telling you, I don't want you to think I'm hypocritical in this, because I wrestle with the exact same thing. We have to be able to just say no to those wants and those desires, because they will not fully and finally satisfy us. So one of the things that I, over the last 6 or 8 months, have really enjoyed doing and traveling back and forth, and I was working a job where I rode one hour each way, and so I started listening to different podcasts. And one of the podcasts I listened to was called Entree Leadership. It was put out by Dave Ramsey's organization. And they had a lady on there, and I'm drawing a blank right now, I'm remembering her name, but she has done research and brought all this research to the table in a book, in which they said this, that you can tell how much debt a 7-year-old will incur as an adult based on how they respond to you telling them no in the store. So parents, you're training your son, your daughter, to be content at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Every time you say to them, listen, right now is not the best time, and they throw down on you, if you saw my video this week, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You are teaching them, if you give in to those demands every single time and they never hear the word no, you're setting them up in life to be overwhelmed with credit card debt, car debt, house debt, and any other kind of debt that you can imagine. Because what you're doing is you're telling them you can get what you want, when you want it, how you want it, and it doesn't matter if we have to go into debt to get it for you. I just want you to be happy. You're teaching your children that happiness comes from your stuff. And I know that that's really deep, and you're not thinking that at that moment when they want a pack of Skittles. But you are preparing them. You are training them in the comings and the goings to be content with what they have, with where you are at in life. When I heard that, and she said that, and she said by the age of 7, we can predict what kind of debt they will have, I was scared to death. Because I know what my children and what their response is when they want a toy. And there is no just going down the toy aisle and just taking and just looking. Because quickly that escalates into why they need all these things on the toy aisle. So we have to learn the power of the word no. And then finally, I'll try to stand total still. The thing that we have to ask ourselves is, Jesus enough? Is my relationship with Christ enough to sustain me in the good times and in the tough times? Or will we continue to live our lives like the hamster on the wheel, running and running and running and running until the point of exhaustion and brokenness? And then as soon as we get a little bit of energy, we get back on the wheel and keep going, trying to reach this top, because somebody's always going to have more than you. So we never actually get there, because our stuff will never fully and finally satisfy us. The only place where we'll be satisfied is in Jesus. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, we ask you just a couple questions. Are you content where you are? Is Jesus enough if it's all gone and you have nothing left? Is Jesus enough? Do you spend more time thinking about how you can acquire the next thing than you do worship in Christ? This morning, I believe with all my heart that God's brought each of us here for these moments, to ask ourselves these questions: is really Christ enough? In just a moment, our musicians are going to sing, and we'll give you the opportunity to respond. And it may be for some of you that there just simply needs to be time of repentance. A time where you say, Jesus, I've pursued everything but you. My security, my hope, my trust is in my friendships, it's in my stuff, it's in my bank account. It's not in you. And I'm sorry for that. And you may do that. You may come down front and talk to me or pray here at the front. You may do that in the quietness of your chair there. And you would say, God, I want help. I don't want this to be the pursuit of my life, the pursuit of my children's life. I want to pursue you. Then you turn to Him this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to know what it means to begin a relationship with Jesus. You've found that your stuff does not satisfy. You can begin that relationship with Him by calling on His name, by simply acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Christ Jesus was that Savior who came and bled and died and rose again on the third day and calls us to repentance, to confess our sin with our mouth. Maybe that's you this morning and you want to do that. You would say something like this: Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you and I ask you to come into my life and change me from the inside out. I believe that you're the Son of God. Make me a new man, a new woman this morning. If you just prayed something like that, or you are going to pray something like that as I pray in just a moment, then I would love to talk with you down front this morning or before you leave this morning. We'd love to share what the decision you've made and what the impact of that is for all of eternity. This morning, you respond to the Lord as He leads you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And God, this morning, I ask that you would move among us. God, that you would move in power. God, that we would stop being hamsters on the wheel, but that we would be truly, completely, and finally satisfied in you. God, we wouldn't seek satisfaction from anywhere else or from anyone else. But Jesus, we would look to you for that and be fully sustained in who we are in you. For it's in your name that I pray. Amen.